You may have seen this at one time or another. Someone did a survey with kids. They asked children, what does love mean? What does love mean? And they got a few answers that were rather interesting. Here's some of the answers that some of the children had to say. Rebecca is 8. And she said that this is what love is, what love means. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Billy, who is 4, said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Bobby, who is 7, says this, love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Nika, who is 6, says, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate. I think she's got it figured out. Tommy, who's also 6, says, love is like an old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Cindy, who is 8, says this, during my piano recital, I was on stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me and I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that and I wasn't scared anymore. Jessica, who is 8, says, you really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. Has anyone here ever heard the saying, maybe it's a Facebook meme or somebody just says, love means never having to say, I'm sorry. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, what a bunch of bunk. If you are normal, if you are real, you and I know that if you love someone, you end up saying, I'm sorry, a lot. Sometimes, in the most difficult of circumstances, you say, I'm sorry. Today is our final message in our series, 90 Days with Jesus. Back in September, we started looking at the life of Jesus. The goal was to set up a reading plan so that we would just simply read one chapter a day from the 4 eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. In your Bible, those are the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've gone through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and this week we will finish up the book of John. You have done a great job. You've probably read some things. If you are used to doing that, you've read some things you've already heard. If not, you found out some things about Jesus that you never knew. And the whole point was to encourage you to find out who Jesus is on your own and to choose to whether or not you are going to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. And having believed in him, to follow him. And if you already believe, you probably learned some more things about Jesus and want to follow him that much more. One of the things that's interesting when you and I read in our Bibles is we don't find these stories or these circumstances that are completely disconnected from real life. We find stories about people who struggle like we struggle. People who at times are happy the way we're happy and sad the way we're sad. One of the things that's really interesting, and it doesn't take long to figure this out, is how much tension there is in the life and ministry of Jesus. There's an enormous amount. From the day he arrived to his last day on earth, there's tension. And some of it he resolves rather forcefully. But a whole bunch of it, Jesus resolves with mercy and simple compassion, with understanding and clarity. It's one of the reasons why Jesus appeals to so many, and has for so long. We see how he deals with this. The other problem that is real is that because we now know who Jesus is, having read stories about him, sometimes it's hard to approach him. For the same reason that some people still just have trouble coming into church. They do. There is a feeling, an impression maybe, that God himself is going to give you a verbal examination before you walk in and grade you on whether you're righteous or not righteous, whether you're good or not good. And as silly as that might sound, it's exactly how some people feel. Tension. It's there. It's there for everyone. The end of the last story, which is the book of John, about Jesus, the end of the last story of Jesus' life is full of tension. What's been going on? Toward the end of Jesus' ministry, he is arrested. He is tried. He is convicted. He is executed. 3 days later, the tomb is empty and he is alive again. And people begin to talk about having seen him. And he shows up twice to see the disciples. Two times. Both times, it's kind of in a group format. It's not really a setting where he can have a private conversation with one individual or another. But there's tension with one especially. One of the closest followers of Jesus, his name was Peter. He really was the unstated leader of the group. And just before Jesus was arrested, Peter made kind of a bold statement. He said, you know what? I know that right now there seems to be some other kind of political tension with you, but if everybody else runs away from you, if everybody else deserts you, I won't. And Jesus kind of looks at Peter and says, really? Everybody else goes, but you're going to be strong enough to stay? Peter says, you bet. Jesus says, you know what? You're going to fail. You're going to fail miserably. And as Jesus is being transported from one authority to another during his trial, it's just like today. The people are fair weather. One minute they're praising Jesus, and the next minute they wanted him executed. And that same crowd is now pointing out all the followers of Jesus and you are a follower, weren't you? I think I saw you that one day. And how about you? I saw you with Jesus too. And they come at Peter with these questions. And the first time they come at Peter, he says, no, I don't know him. A little while later, someone else says, aren't you from Galilee? Aren't you one of the guys that was following Jesus? No, not me. That's two. Finally, a third time, Peter is asked about Jesus and their relationship. And Peter emphatically, rather with vulgarity, just says, I don't even know this guy. And when that happens, the Bible says that Jesus just happened to be walking by, being escorted from one authority to another, and their eyes met. And Peter was humiliated. That's the last time that he saw Jesus before he died. So he's out fishing. Things are kind of been crazy, and so the guys, they go back out to fishing, and they're on the sea, and someone's on the shoreline and hollering. It's Jesus. And after a while, the guys realize it's Jesus. He's standing, hey, come on in. Come on in. And the Bible says that Jesus was making breakfast for them. I mean, right there, you got to like him. I mean, right there, if somebody's making breakfast for you, they're already a friend, right? They figure out it's Jesus, and they bring the boat in, and the tension is there. Peter comes up to Jesus. Jesus looks at Peter. And it's awkward and it's quiet. John chapter 21 picks up the rest here. Let's follow along, starting with verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asks Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" These what? The fish? The people? I think it's the people. Really doesn't matter, though. "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, I don't know whether it's because Peter denied him three times and Jesus asked three times. Suppose there might be something there, but it really doesn't matter. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you like. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Anybody ever done anything, anybody ever said something you shouldn't have said? Okay. Four of you. All right, good. That's great. That's awesome. That's great. Okay, so the rest of you just have to listen. I'll only talk to four of you this morning about that. Some of you have said some things you shouldn't have said. You've done some things that you shouldn't have done. How about that time when you said something about someone or to someone and it turned out to be a really ugly setting? And, I got one. Anybody ever sent an email to the person that you really didn't, it wasn't supposed to go? Anybody ever do that? Yeah. All right, so you sent that email or a text, and it went to somebody it wasn't supposed to go to, and it's really, really awkward, and then you bump into them, and it's in a public place, right? And you see them, they see you, and now you're talking, and it's all small talk, and both of you know you're just blowing smoke at each other, because it's the elephant in the room, right? That's the tension. That's going on the beach right now with Jesus and Peter. And how Jesus handles this is really important. There's some wisdom here, and there's a wonderful amount of relief. Because what we all expect to happen, or what we all think should happen in those kinds of moments, doesn't happen here. And it doesn't happen here for a reason. Jesus helps you and I to understand not only how we can kind of take the tension away, but Jesus draws us in. And he's the reason why people have been deciding not only just to believe in him, but to follow him for centuries. It brings it all together. This last chapter of John and the last story of Jesus brings it all together for every one of us. There's tension, as I said, on the beach there. What's the reason for that tension? What is the reason for all this awkwardness? It's fear. It's fear. Fear of what Jesus is going to do. Fear of how the discussion is going to go. There was a relationship, now there isn't a relationship. Or is that even the fact that there isn't a relationship anymore? Is that just something that we imagine or we think about? It's fear. But you know what the specific aspect of this, specifically, it's a fear that comes from shame. Shame is made more powerful by the silence. You know, if you know that person's going to be in the room or they're going to be at that place, how's that going to go? And you go down this fictitious conversation, this imaginary play-by-play moment. Maybe it's going to go well. Maybe it's not going to go well. I wonder what they're going to say. I wonder if anybody's going to hear it, and so on. Tension. Shame. Shame says you're not good enough. Shame says you failed. Shame reminds you of that moment. Shame reminds you of those words. Shame says this is the greatest mistake you've ever made, and you will never be able to undo it. Shame says you no longer belong. Shame says, go away and don't ever talk to me again. Brené Brown, and I'm going to spell this out for you because I want you to remember this. You can look this up a little bit later. B-R-E-N-E, Brené Brown, is a social researcher. She spent 6 years studying emotional distress. What causes it? Can it be measured? And if so, how? And if it can be measured, then it ought to be able to be controlled. It ought to be able to be predicted. She spent 6 years studying this only to experience an emotional breakdown herself. For her, it was humiliating. She thought she was above all of that. She thought she could predict the struggle. And for her, her emotional breakdown was a source of shame itself. It was not just shame, it was a huge statement of vulnerability. She was scheduled to have a TED talk about shame with the results of all of her study. And she knew that there were people that she was going to be speaking to that were aware of her emotional vulnerability, her emotional breakdown. And she thought, you know, if just a few hundred people tune into the TED talk, I'll professionally, I'll be able to get by. It'll be okay. But if more than a few hundred people listen to my TED talk on shame, Brené thinking that her career is over. People won't take her seriously anymore because she can't manage her own emotions. How can she dare be able to speak about someone else's? 15 million people tuned into the TED Talk. Why? What was so powerful about what she said? What was it that people latched on to? Why was it that one person after another was saying, did you listen to Brené Brown's TED Talk on shame? You need to go online. You need to tune into YouTube. You need to listen to that. Why were people saying that? Millions and millions of people. She was analyzing the causes of distress, and as she began to research it, she ultimately figured out that shame is a fear of being disconnected. Shame says, if you know about me, if you know about my failures, if you know about my foolishness, if you know about my sins, you'll leave. You won't call. You won't text anymore. And every time we see each other, it'll kind of be like, that's the friend that I used to hang out with. Brené Brown decided that her research demonstrated that this was the greatest stressor in modern American life. That's why more than 15 million people tuned in. It quite possibly is the first historical Me Too movement. You failed too in life? Yeah, me too. Yeah, you made a really big mistake in front of your family and everybody knows it. Yeah, me too. Yeah, you did something you shouldn't have done and now the whole church knows. Yeah, me too. Me too. What was interesting for her is that she said, her research said for women, among all the experiences that women can have, one of the things that was really powerful as she did her research with women is that brought shame to women is their overwhelming feeling that they have to be able to do everything for anyone at any time. On any day, you have to balance this unbalancing proposition, so to speak, that you have to be able to be at any moment spouse, parent, lover, caregiver, transportation coordinator, employee, employer, do everything, find everything, fix everything, make everything, do it all, because the world says you can. And everyone knows you can't. And the minute that someone finds out that you can't balance at all and that you can't be everything to everyone at any time, there's shame. For men, it's one thing. One thing. Weakness. Demonstrating it or perceiving it in your own life. Weakness. If anyone finds out that you're weak, shame. If anyone figures out that you can't, shame. Welcome to Peter's world. It's one thing to make a promise to maybe your best friend. It's a whole other thing to make a promise to your best friend whom you believe to be the Son of God. Because, you know, Peter's experience is not anything that you and I would ever go through, right? I mean, none of us have ever been to church on Sunday. None of us have ever been convicted while sitting in church on Sunday. None of us ever been to church on Sunday, felt convicted, and made a promise to God saying, today is when I turn over a new leaf. Today is when I start anew. Today is when things are different now. And that lasts how long? This is audience participation time, by the way. Anybody want to throw out a, how many minutes? An hour, maybe? An hour, maybe? Sometime during the day? Right. Right up until Cheryl, the Patriots don't have that play that you called, right? Yeah. All kidding aside, right up until that one person texts you that wasn't supposed to text you. The one person that you've been awkwardly avoiding. What if somebody finds out that I made that promise? What if God knows I made that promise? And now the Son of God is standing on the beach with me. The one that I said, if everybody else ran away, I wouldn't. If everybody else deserted him, I would not desert him. And now he's standing there looking at me. What's he going to say? What are we going to talk about? What can we talk about? Because it's the only thing I'm thinking about. Did you hear what Peter said to Jesus after he asked, do you love me for the third time? Did you hear what he said? Lord, you know everything. You know everything about me. There are things that you know about me that no one else knows. You know everything.
You know every promise that I've broken. You've known every word that I've ever said in anger. You know everything that I've ever done. You know everything.
I think there's a little bit of an understanding for tension there. And yet, what was Jesus' question? What did he ask?
Is anywhere in John chapter 21, are there questions from Jesus that simply say, so, what happened? So, are we going to talk about this? Did Jesus ask for a recount? No. Did Jesus ask for an explanation? No, he didn't need one.
He just simply wants to know, not just from Peter, but from you and me as well. Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, you know I do. And God knows you. He knows you. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows where you've gone. He knows what you've said. And after all that, he still loves you and me. He still does. He still does. That's why we sing. That's why we're grateful. That's why we come back. That's why we tell our friends. That's why we worship the way that we worship. Because Jesus doesn't treat us like anybody else. He treats us better than anybody else. Just a little bit ago, we sang, it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. Every day. All my fears and doubts, they can all come too, because they can't stay long. Because I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That's why we sing about Jesus. That's why we worship Jesus. That's why we love him.
John didn't just write that story. He wrote three other books in the New Testament, the first of which says this in 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The ones that we awkwardly don't want to talk about. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence, not fear, but confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. When we live like him, when we try to live like him, when we try to be like him, that's where the confidence is. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Jesus didn't talk to Peter about punishment. He talked to Peter about mission, about purpose, about belonging, about hope. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What's the one sentence that matters in there? There is no fear in love. Everybody have fun Thanksgiving? Well, that was an energetic response. Anybody go somewhere else? Anybody sit down at somebody else's table?
Who does not want to talk about it? I mean, there's like four hands that went up. I mean, why? What was it? Was there a discussion? Did you meet somebody you really didn't want to necessarily hang out with because there might be tension in the room? Because, I mean, most family gatherings don't have any tension at all, right? Why is it that we can still go hang out with people that there's going to be tension in the room, but for some reason with God it's different? It's not. In fact, it's better. There's no fear. He already knows. And notwithstanding the fact that he knows, he welcomes you and I in because he loved us first. First. And that's the game changer. You see, it's not because our sins are rationalized. It's not because we might say, hey, listen, I made this mistake and it's really not that big of a deal because somebody else did something that's a whole lot worse. That's not the conversation. This is just a conversation between Jesus and Peter. This is just a conversation between Jesus and me or Jesus and you. And he's not talking about anybody else. And he wants you and I to be there. He wants us to be there with him. Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Peter, I still want you to do what you've always wanted to do. I still want you here. I want you around me. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. Peter, follow me. There's no fear. Peter knows he knows everything. He said it. Jesus knows everything and just goes right past it. And how do we respond then? Without fear, we love. It doesn't mean that we get to do the stupid thing all over again. It means because Jesus has forgiven us, we love him so much that we're going to do our best to not do that again, not say that again, not live in a way that's going to be awkward, but live in a way that's going to be healthy and good. Doing our best to follow Jesus, not saying that we're perfect in any way, shape, or form. We're forgiven, we're redeemed, we're getting better each and every day. That's where the confidence comes from. We live like Jesus. What does love mean? Does it mean painting toenails with arthritic hands? Does it mean to stop opening Christmas presents just long enough to realize the sound of love in the room? Does it mean that God cares for you and I so much that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? And that when we live like him, we demonstrate that same love. That's what it means to live without shame. That's what love is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have, the joy that we have, the shameless life that you've given to us. God, there are things that we've said that haunt us. There are things that we've done that we even embarrass ourselves. You forgive us, but the enemy reminds us. You love us, but the enemy tells us that you hate us. But over and over again, your new mercies reach us each morning. And the shame that we had fades away like the morning fog. The way that you greet us and the way that you welcome us, God, it's almost too good to be described. We don't hide away anymore. We don't boast in our goodness or even in our forgiveness. We boast in your goodness and the way that you have forgiven us, the way that you take care of us and watch over us. God, time and time again, we see ourselves in your eyes and we weep with thanksgiving. We're grateful.
Because God, you have blessed us more than we deserve. You've given us more than we need. And time and again, we see how good you are to us. God, we just want people to know how much you love them. Because we know how much you love us. And so as this holiday season begins again, we're excited to be together. We're excited to share with one another. But mostly, we're thankful. Because you loved us so much that you came for us. You came to us. And you continue to bless us. And so what used to be whispers of shame in the dark are now shouts of joy in the light. Thank you. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for loving us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.